The reading this morning is from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Here endeth the word.
Amen, friends. Do take your seats and let us ask God's blessing on his word before we come to share it together. Lord, we simply ask now as we sit in your presence that, Lord, what we see not, would you show us? What you have not, what we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're looking this morning, friends, where we left off again at the subject of worship, touching the Father's heart. For those who are visiting us this morning, we've been looking at this over the last few months together, and also for those who are joining us online. As I was reflecting on this over the last few days, the thought came to me that it is probably likely, if not almost certain, that for the vast majority of us, I don't think all of us, but for I think probably most of us, I would strongly suspect that we have never heard a sermon or any ministry given on the subject of having difficulties in worship. And I rack my brain and try to think of all the years of church going, did I ever hear anything taught on this subject? And the conclusion that I came to was no, there was not. And therefore, I think that is an oversight that does need to be remedied. Because I think we often come to Sunday worship with the assumption that everyone is ready to worship, and they have that keenness and enthusiasm and desire to worship, and the person standing next to you and worshiping and singing God's praises, it wants to do that. But of course, we don't really know, do we, what goes on in the hearts and minds of everybody, and very often we find ourselves unbeknowing to us surrounded by people or from people from occasionally people from time to time around us, I should say, who perhaps are not in that place and don't feel really about that when it comes to worship. And it may be that perhaps as you've been worshiping this morning, that is where you are. Worship's hard. It's not easy. And quite frankly, it is not something that is rising up within your heart at this moment in time to do. And if that's where you find yourself, well, friends, I want to say two things. Number one, you are not alone. Because there are others, and others it might surprise you, who have walked the path before you that you are currently travelling. And secondly, you are in good company with the psalmist. One of the things I think that makes the Psalms so rich and has been an encouragement, I know, to so many, is that they are searingly and uncompromisingly honest. Very much in the book of Psalms, you will see people wrestling with God, wrestling with themselves, and wrestling with life. And here's one of the many examples that we can find in Psalm 42. So let's look then this morning at the difficulties in worship. Two simple things I want to look at. First of all, the sources of difficulty, and then secondly, to look at how the psalmist deals with them. So what are the sources? First of all, he is overwhelmed by the circumstances of his experiences. My apologies, that's a little bit small, but there we are. Hopefully you'll see it anyway. I can just about see that from here. He is overwhelmed by the circumstances of his experience. I am hungry and thirsty and crying out to you, Lord. He is keenly feeling the absence of the living God. He is tormented that he does not feel the love and the closeness and the presence of God. He says, day and night, verse 3, tears have been my food. And then to make it worse, he is mocked. He is mocked for worshipping God, and he is mocked because God does not seem to be, in the estimation of those around him, dealing with his downcast spirit that clearly he is displaying and that they are picking up on. And recognizing. And that's a hard place to be. And then there's the dagger-like experience of the memories of what once was, verses 4 and 5. He says, I led the worshippers in the temple. But that was then. This is now. I used to lead the praise group, he's really saying, but I'm not in that place anymore. And then he brings his litany of complaints to their climax. He says to God openly and honestly, he feels that God has forgotten him in the midst of all of that. He feels spiritually downcast. We might actually use the phrase, he is spiritually depressed. He feels that God is not with him. But here's the interesting thing, friends. Despite all that he is saying, despite his loud lament, because that's what it is, and complaint to God, he is still communicating with God. He is not being silent before God. He ultimately tells God, this is where I am, this is what I think, this is what I feel, this is what's going on inside me. And ultimately, friends, it is because of all of these things that he does that it ultimately brings him back to the place of worship where he longs to be. But he says, Lord, I'm overwhelmed by what I feel. I'm overwhelmed by the circumstances that I'm in. Maybe that's you this morning, friends. Overwhelmed by life. Overwhelmed by your emotions. Overwhelmed by what life seems to be doing or not doing. Overwhelmed by the fact that maybe you've cried out to God and the sky is as brass and heaven is silent. God, as it said in one book I read years ago, God is on mute. He seems to have nothing to say and you're crying out to him. Well, if you're in that place, friends, the Lord bless you for coming, because that's maybe not been easy for you to do that this morning. But here is the psalmist laying it all out. This is where I am. There is nothing wrong, friends, with being honest. I think we could do with a good dose, actually, friends, of honesty. I don't know about you, but I was brought up on a tradition, and I suspect many of you were the same, where it was not really the done thing to admit to stuff like this. It was not really to be discussed. It was not really talked about, and that may very well be, who knows, why in my early years I never heard any ministry in this stuff. Because we didn't talk about it. It wasn't the thing that you talked about in solid Bible-believing churches. And it was only as I got a lot older and began to go into ministry that I began to discover that actually a lot of people find themselves in that place through no fault of their own. But they are not allowed to say, well, this is really how it is. This is how I feel. This is where things really are at for me. I am overwhelmed by how I feel. Well, it's okay, friends, to have those questions. It's okay to wrestle with these doubts and these uncertainties. We don't want our doubts to become our convictions. We don't want to do that. But if they have to be raised, then they must be raised in a healthy way, and that we seek God's help. And that's where this poor psalmist is, overwhelmed by his circumstances. Secondly, he's perplexed by unanswered questions. Where can I go to meet God? God is putting him, he feels, through the ringer. I'm asking for answers, and I am getting absolutely no response. He says that he is downcast. He looks within, not for too long as we'll notice, but he looks within and he assesses his spiritual state and he says, I'm not in a good place spiritually. I'm spiritually downcast. I am spiritually, as I've used the word earlier, I am spiritually depressed, as opposed from being depressed. That's another thing for another time. But he says that's spiritually how I feel. That's where I am. This is a cumulative effect now of his sense of the absence of God. He is so troubled by that. He is so overwhelmed by that, that he says, Lord, I need you to break into this situation. I'm thirsty, I'm in a dry, parched and barren land in my inner life, in my soul, in my spirit. He is paralyzed in his walk with God because he feels so deeply the absence of God within him. And therefore the challenging question I would suggest, friends, must be asked of all of us this morning, is that how we feel? If God was to withdraw his presence, or we sense he was withdrawing his presence from our lives and our walk with him, would we just carry on and not even notice? And I sometimes fear and feel that that might perhaps be true for many of us, but not for the psalmist. He's having a spiritual moment of crisis, as the old Puritans used to describe it. He's having his dark night of the soul. And some of the great saints of God had that experience. And we know that from one famous resident. We'll be singing Mr. Cowper's hymn at the end of our service this morning. And he walked this path and he knew all about it. Would God withdrawing his presence impact our lives and our walk with him? Or would we barely notice? A question for us, friends, to ponder. But he's asking God, where are you? And God is on mute. God is on silent. God is saying nothing, and he feels that God is off doing something else, but he's not paying attention to him. Is that where you are this morning? I'm quite certain that at least one person feels that this morning. God is on mute. God is on silent, and you cry out to him, and nothing's happening. He is not talking back. And you're wondering, is it worthwhile continuing my conversation with God? Well, the psalmist, the best way I can describe it is that he stubbornly continues to do so. And I would encourage you to do the same. Stubbornly continue to do so. You know, friends, God can cope with moaning and complaining, and yes, even anger as well. God is able to deal with that and to deal with it lovingly and graciously. God may not be answering your questions yet, but that does not mean, my dear friend, that you stop asking. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking on the door of heaven, and it will ultimately, God's word promises us, it will be opened to us. But that's where this man is, wrestling and struggling secretly within. Thirdly, there's an increasing desire for God's presence, verses 1 and 2, that is unsatisfied. Where can I go and meet with God? Things get to the crescendo. Verse 2, you can hear the despair coming out in the voice, the intense pain in his spirit that he pours out to God. He says, Lord, I knew intimacy and joy and tenderness and closeness with you. That is what I knew, but now it is gone. How does Cowper put it in his wonderful old hymn? He says, he reflects about what happened to him in the past. He talks about the experience of knowing God and how that has disappeared. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. He is unsatisfied, and he knows that the things of the world cannot and will not suffice. Friends, one of the worst mistakes that you can make when you feel that God is not with you as you once would like him to be and as he once was, is to seek satisfaction in other things. To quote the famous line, I'm almost certain, in fact it is, I'm sure it's from the Rolling Stones, can't get no satisfaction. That's true, folks. You will not get satisfaction looking for spiritual solutions in the world. That's just a shortcut to misery and disaster. Don't even go there. Don't even think about it. You have to come to the Lord. Where can I go? It's a rhetorical question. He knows that he can only go to God. And he says, Lord, this is where it is at. This is how I really feel. I am thirsty and hungry for God. And only God can fill the emptiness and the hole that is within my heart. Friend, maybe you have that spiritual shaped hole in your life. Maybe you've lived your whole life and you're getting on a bit now and you have fewer years in front than you have behind. But there's been this persistent nagging doubt and thought, there's something missing. Friend, if that is what your spirit is telling you, listen, because that's the voice of the Spirit of God wrestling with your spirit, telling you, yes, you are right. And the thing that is missing is God, the presence of God who brings fulfillment and meaning and purpose into life for those of us who are believers. Maybe we've wandered away from God. Or maybe we're just going through a dark night of the soul for no apparent reason. And we know that we need God back in our lives. And we cry out to him, Lord, come and fill up my life again with all that you know I need. Give him all your years of pain, says John Wimber, and you will enter into life in Jesus' name. Come and fill your lambs. Lord, I am weak. Fill me with your strength. Lord, I am tired. Renew my spirit. Lord, I am thirsty. Give me the living water that I might live. Lord, I am hungry. Feed me with the living bread of heaven. That's where the psalmist says, an increasing desire for God's presence that is unsatisfied. Let me ask you this question, friends, this morning. Are you satisfied with the nature and quality and depth of your relationship with God? And I hope that the response, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I hope the response is in the quietness of your own spirit. And as we come to the Lord's table in a moment or two, that your response is to say, Lord, no, no, not by a long chalk. I want to know more of you in my life. This isn't just, friends, for pastors or missionaries or elders and deacons and those who get up the front and serve. This is for everybody. God wants to give us all, and we have to ask him for it sometimes. God wants to give us all that sense of holy dissatisfaction with where we are with God, that we want more. And if we ask God for more, let me assure you, my dear friends, this morning, he will give you more. That is the kind of prayer the Lord delights in answering. I want more of you in my life, Lord. It's not enough. Come and fill me afresh. Conquer my wild and restless spirit. Tame my wild heart again to the loving guidance of your hand and your love. An increasing desire for God's presence that is unsatisfied. Then fourthly, that is the memories of worship and previous intimacy. Verse 4. He finishes off describing the sources and causes of his pain. Here's the final one. The memories of what used to be. He looks back when he was literally leading the praise band. He was the one leading the people into the house of God on those occasions when he knew God's presence was deep and close and real. He could confidently affirm his love for God. He knew that his relationship with God was an intimate, powerful, and vital beating reality. But that was then, and this is now. And he desperately, desperately wants to return to that place. Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning, the memories of what once were. So there we have the sources of his difficulty with which he wrestles. How does he deal with these things? Well, let's look at this, verses 1 to 2. He expresses the depth of his longings. We have, in a sense, touched on this already. Lord, I am not happy. Lord, I am not satisfied. It's not wrong, friends, to challenge ourselves, our own heart and spirit, and say to God, look, Lord, I'm not happy. I'm not pleased with these things. Very often we've been brought up to believe, well, the spiritual thing is to quieten these longings, to sort of not declare these things, pretend that all is okay, and exhaust ourselves on the treadmill of good works, hoping if we work long enough and hard enough, these thoughts and questions and these things with which we wrestle will disappear. No, they won't, friends. You just bring yourself to a point, frankly, of spiritual and emotional exhaustion. If that is where you are, friends, the worst thing you can do is to bury it. You have to bring it up into the light of God's presence and love. Because he, unlike, sadly, sometimes the people of God, he will not judge and he will not condemn. He will lovingly embrace, he will graciously heal, and he will warmly welcome and receive you. He knows anyway. Who are you kidding? You can fool other people. Yes, you can even fool yourself, but you can't fool God. So don't even try. Just tell him it as it is. And that is exactly what the psalmist is doing. A good dose of honesty. This, Lord, is where I am. I want to worship you, but frankly, it's like pushing the proverbial boulder up the massive hill, and I just can't do it anymore. But he knows God alone is the solution to his problem. He can't work his way out of it. All he can do is what he does. He brings himself, his situation, all his stuff that we've looked at, and he just lays it down at the feet of the Lord and says, Lord, here it is. Here's the mess. Here's the brokenness. Here's the real me that no one else sees but you. I lay it all at your feet because only you can help me in this situation. So he expresses the depths of his longings to God. Secondly, he shares with God the source of his trouble. All too often, friends, we do foolishly, as I've said, we try to cover up from God what we think and feel and the source of our troubles. Well, the psalmist is wise enough not to do that. He just gets down to business, no messing about, and he says exactly what he has to say. He does two very important things. As he shares everything with, or he just lays it out before the Lord. Two things that are, I think, worthy of note. First of all, he is bringing God into the midst of his troubles rather than trying to deal with them alone. He says, Lord, here's the situation, here's the stuff, here's the trouble, here's what I'm dealing with, but it's too big for my little shoulders to cope with. And he brings it to the Lord and he says, Lord, I'm asking you, I'm inviting you, I'm bringing you into this situation. Would to God, friends, us as people, we would learn to do that, because often we don't, and we should do. But also, secondly, he is acknowledging quite openly that God is the only one who ultimately can help him. Yes, it's right and appropriate at times, friends, that we seek the prayerful, wise counsel of other mature Christians, and they will help us. But ultimately, friends, it is only God who, in that ultimate sense, is able to help us and to meet the needs that we have. But we are not meant to carry, friends, these spiritual burdens alone. What does the Lord's word say? He is our burden bearer. He took our sins and sicknesses and our sorrows, as the old hymn, and he made them his very own. Maybe, friend, this morning, whether it's spiritual or it could be, goodness knows what it is, but that's only known between you and God. Maybe you are carrying things, friends, and you're bowed down. You're like a little half-shot knife walking up and down the high street there. Spiritually, no one sees you. And you're bowed down with all this stuff on your back and all this stuff that you're carrying. And here's the thing. You are not meant to carry it. You're not designed to carry it. And that's why you're bowed down. Why? Because you've not given it to God. Let him be the one who carries it. Let him be the one who bears your burden. We're not meant to do that. It's not for our good. It's not what God wants us to do. He shares his troubles with God. That lovely story from Pilgrim's Progress, and he comes to the cross exhausted with his great burden of sin and all his troubles. And he lays them down and he lets them go. And then he returns from the cross back to his journey of life and pilgrimage with God. But he's walking straight and erect, head up. He's no longer burdened. Lord, what better place could we come to this morning as we gather around the Lord's table? Let me just encourage you to do this. Lay your burden down at the foot of the Lord's cross. Do you come to the table this morning? Lay whatever burden down you've got. Doesn't mean that it's not necessarily going to disappear. It might not. But let the Lord be your burden bearer this morning, friends. Don't let yourself be sucked into trying to bear that burden yourself, because you won't do it. And that's what the psalmist does. He recognizes that. Thirdly, verse 8, he reminds himself of the love of God. This is so important, friends. We need to know in those moments, when we're in that dark place, that God loves us, God loves us, God loves us. As we wrestle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 7. Go home, read it. It's all written down. And that's why at the beginning of chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, but, he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes to the very end of the chapter and he says, knowing all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Surely goodness and mercy, says David, shall follow me all the days of my life. You are being pursued by the Lord's love and grace and mercy. I was reading it only 2 days ago, a reflection on the Aaronic blessing, lovely blessing with which we will finish this morning, I'm sure, about the Lord blessing us and turning his face towards us. The sunshine of his love, his mercy and his grace. He pursues us with his love. Nothing, friends, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And here's the psalmist reminding himself of this. He says of the Lord in verse 8, the Lord directs his love onto him, as if he's tracking his love upon him like a great shard of sunlight. He says, the Lord directs his love by day and even by night as well. He cannot outrun the love of God. That is his ground of being. That is what supports and sustains him in the midst of his darkness and questioning and wrestling. Despite all the other things that he is uncertain of and is questioning and is wondering, the one thing that holds him up and enables him to stand is the knowledge and the confidence, I am loved by God. Loved by everlasting love, here by grace this love to know. That is what he's talking about, friends. And that is the thing that holds us up when we go through those dark moments in our life and journey with God. But the fourth thing that he does, again, very important, we've touched on it already. He continues to communicate with God. This is so basic, friends, but yet actually I think often it is overlooked. One of the first things that actually happens when people find themselves in this situation is that they actually stop talking to God because they think God's not talking to them. So what's the point in bothering? I'll just put up and shut up. What happens? Things just get worse. The enemy comes in and attacks them and begins to bring them down even further. But the psalmist does not do that. He continues to speak to God. He continues to say things to God that he needs to say. And friends, that's important. Some of us were perhaps brought up to believe that when you pray, well, you've got to pray nice things to God, and you can't really argue with God and say, God, I'm a bit brassed off with this, I don't like it, I'm not happy. That's not how a good Christian prays. That's not true, folks. Read the Psalms. These folks don't hold back. They just say it as it is, raw and unvarnished. But here's the thing. They keep talking. They keep communicating with God. This is how I feel. This is how it is. I'm not happy. Lord, I'm bringing all this stuff to you. Don't stop communicating with God, friends, even though you might feel like it. Keep on talking. Keep on communicating. Because the thing, friends, that we need to remind ourselves of, and often we forget, is it's actually in the act of talking and communicating with God that we're actually taking the first step on the road to recovery, even though we don't know that's happening at that point. But he continues to communicate with God. So keep the channels open, friends. Even if it's hard work, even if you don't feel like it, doesn't matter. Keep doing it. Because ultimately, you'll win through with the Lord's help. Then fifthly, verses 5 and 11, we're running out of time as usual. He challenges his emotions. He, the psalmist, does something that is very, very important. And that is, he recognizes that he does need to challenge his emotions. All too often, friends, when we go through a time of crisis, be it spiritual, emotional, whatever else it may be, our emotions, for understandable and very human reasons, can and often do get the better of us. And the psalmist, I think, is clearly aware of this. While our feelings are important and we should not ignore them, nevertheless, we also have to recognize something else, that at times our feelings can be a poor guide to reality. And it'd be good if we reminded ourselves of that as God's people, that we are not to be dominated by our emotions. One of the great problems I think we have in modern society lies in this area. People used to ask you, what do you think about whatever it was? You don't get asked that question anymore. You get asked instead, how do you feel? And sometimes, don't get me wrong, that's an appropriate question to ask, and it can be a very helpful thing to ask. But we are not, friends, to be governed and ruled by our emotions. We are to bring our emotions under the Lordship of Christ, along with every other aspect and area of our lives as well. Yes, sometimes we have to have outside help to enable us to do that, but it's something that as Christians we are called to do, that we are not governed by our emotions and that they don't dominate everything that we do and how we think and respond and so on. So the psalmist doesn't deny his feelings, not at all. He brings them to God. But he brings them into the light of God's knowledge and understanding of himself, and he brings his feelings into that place in order that they would be challenged, that they would be corrected in the light of God's presence.